Well, tonight we're continuing our series on business for God's glory. And we have looked at several topics, looked at ownership, productivity, employment, commercial transactions, and profit. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at money. And money obviously is used within business. It's used in commercial transactions, buying and selling for goods and services. Just a reminder, too, when you think of business, you know, this series is not a secular series on business. This is a Bible study, and it's the same with thinking of money. This is not an economics class this evening, but the Bible has things to say about all sorts of things in our lives. We know, again, that the risen Lord Jesus Christ was granted authority over all principalities, powers, rulers, and authorities, at the end of Ephesians 1, for example. That the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, has been granted authority from the Father over heaven and earth, right before stating the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. That he is over everything. He's over every individual on planet earth. He is over every institution. He is over family. He is over church. He is over state. And he is over business. And therefore, even in business, engaging in business, in any way, we ought to do it to glorify God and please the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're thinking about money. And, you know, I'm focusing on certain things. My plan is just to spend this evening on money. And then next Sunday night, look at inequality of possessions. It's something that results from free market capitalism, where we have individuals with different gifts and talents, just like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and we end up with different results. There's inequality of possessions, and I want to discuss that probably a couple of Sunday nights on inequality of possessions, because that's a big thing dealing with communism and socialism in our day and age. But with money, you know, you think, well, you pull out your wallet. Basically, each nation of the earth has some form of currency, right? There's a dollar bill here. And it says the United States of America, it's a Federal Reserve note. And this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private, in the United States of America. Backed by the authority of the United States of America and the Federal Reserve system, the banking system in particular, that was, this reserve is backed by the Federal Reserve system in particular, it was established in 1913. And we'll say a little bit about that in the history of how money's been existing in the United States of America. But I want to begin there. Just an introductory statement there that it's not money, but the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:10. Hear now the words of God. For the love of money, and it's good to underline the word love there. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What we love matters greatly. You know, you think of Jesus summarizing the greatest commandment and the second in Matthew 22, 37, and 39. And he said the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength in Matthew 22, 37. And in Mark, he added mind in Mark 12. And the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And you think of, for example, also 2 Timothy 3, 4, verse 4, that the false teachers are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You think of John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, 18, in there, verse 19, John 3, 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's a much about what, that everything boils down to, what do you love? What do you treasure from the heart? It is your God. That's exactly right, which is why the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now, in 1 Timothy 6 here, verse 10, the context is dealing with contentment. Look at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. People who lack godly contentment are the ones who have a love of money, and they have made money their idol, their false god that they live for. And it's the root of all kinds of evil, all sorts of evil, all sorts of problems and wickedness in the world. But it's not money per se. Just having the money is not evil. It's the love of it, when it captivates our heart and what we think will give us the greatest meaning and significance in life. So I put a heading here, what is money? We'll start with this topic here. What is money? J.P. Morgan, one of the, some would say, robber barons of the late 19th century into the early 20th century, he had testified before the U.S. Congress in 1912. And in that testimony, he was asked different things about banking. And one of the issues that came up is some were trying to suggest that the essence of banking is credit. Like, many of you have a credit card, right? We're borrowing money when the banks are issuing credit. But J.P. Morgan would say, no, it's surrounding money is really the essence of it. And is money credit? Is that the essence of it all? And he ended up boiling it down to say, no, in his testimony, money is gold, nothing else. Money is gold, nothing else. Now, we live in a day and age in which we have what's called a fiat currency. A fiat currency in our day and age, which is by command, by fiat, by the command of the government, the paper currency, the federal notes in your wallet supposedly are worth something and have value on the faith and credit of the United States and our confidence in it. But it's actually backed by nothing. Not gold, not silver, not nothing. Just the, by sheer command of the government. We'll talk more about that in a minute here. But at that time, we were under a gold standard. And currency was primarily coins, where you think of gold coins or silver coins. Notes could be issued during that period of time, 1800s going into the early 1900s, various banks in our system issued various notes. There are different kinds. And those notes could be exchanged then for gold or silver, actual money, since the paper itself isn't worth anything. But it's a liability of a bank because then they had to exchange for the gold or silver. They had to have the gold or silver. It was a liability, technically, to be issuing the notes. And these notes that we hold in our pocket, these paper currencies, are liabilities of the banking system today. But it was gold or silver, and paper currency was floated around, but you had the right as a personal citizen to exchange it for gold or silver. It was FDR in the 1930s, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who took individual citizens in the U.S. off the gold standard. And it's referred to in the history books as when he confiscated gold from private citizens and then revalued the gold at a higher value. So he pocketed the difference at the Federal Reserve System and devalued the currency, is what he did. There was a currency battle going on between us and countries in Europe. And they were devaluing currencies, trying to get an advantage on trade at the time, leading up to World War II. But international banks at that time, up until Nixon in 1971, could still exchange U.S. paper currency for gold with our central bank. So that was all the way up international, all the way up to when I was born, 1971, that central banks around the world could still exchange paper dollars into gold and turn them into the Federal Reserve and say, we want gold instead of the paper currency. And I'll express in a minute why that had to change. But money, this is a classic definition of money. That money is a medium of exchange, does three things. If it does these three things, it's classified as money. It's a medium of exchange, right? You take your paper currency, you go to Walmart, what do? You say, I want these bananas here from the produce department that Cuthea stocked, and you buy yourself three bananas. I think I bought three bananas the other day, and it came to 56 cents or something like that. So I had to dig out my coins. I like to pay with actual money. You know, we're in a day and age now, people are throwing their phones up to it and stuff, right? It's all digital stuff, where you're getting into more of a unit of account, but it's still the medium of exchange, where it's what's traded in the exchange, right? You didn't barter. You didn't say, well, I'll give you my tennis shoes, you know, or I'll give you my, you know, what have I got? You know, you think, well, maybe I've got a CD in my car. I'll trade that for the bananas. You know, you barter. No, you don't do that. You have money that exchanges, either digital money or paper money or coins, right? Some form of money is exchanged for the good or service. You work, right? You get a paycheck. You work. Yachan Teta, they sell the goods, they're working, they sell goods. What are they getting in exchange for that? They're getting something that stores value, right? Or we work and it stores value. You get a paycheck and your work is valued at a certain amount of money. And some people's work is valued more than other people's work because we get paid differently, right? But the money is supposed to store value. And that you can use it later on. You say you worked, you know, you saved up money. Let's say you saved up money and you worked 6 months to save up money for something, right? You want a down payment on a car or something, right? Well, let's say you wait a whole year to buy that car and put the down payment on. Well, the money you have saved up, hopefully that has the same value 12 months from now, a whole year from now, as it did when you saved it up. That's the way money's supposed to be. And then a unit of account that it's you think of the bank, you're You get a bank statement each month. It's a unit of account. What's there? Is it Mexican pesos? No, it's U.S. dollars, right? It's not the U.S. Canadian loonies, right? Their currency. It's not the euros of Europe. No, it's U.S. dollars. It's a unit of account, though, that we have, okay? Doing your taxes. People had to turn their taxes in here by the 15th, wasn't it? Or mailed tomorrow, is it? I forget. I got mine in early, thank the Lord. But unit of account, how much taxes do you owe? The unit is in dollars, expressed in dollars, right? So if whatever it is has those three things, it fits the definition of money. If it can be a medium of exchange, something that stores value, and a unit of account. In the history of the world, it's primarily been gold or silver. In the history of the world. Only recently has it turned into just fiat currencies. Just by sheer command of these authoritative governments, these big powerful governments. And that's it, the confidence we have in the government to use it. Now, interestingly, money is first mentioned, you think of being gold or silver. But money is first mentioned in the Bible all the way at the beginning, Genesis 2. Go to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, listen here carefully, 8 through 12. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, right? The Garden of Eden. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And also, Delium and Onyx stone are there. But first mention of gold. Maybe you have a gold crown in your mouth if you've had dental work, but for the most part, sometimes it's used in certain electronics and things like that too. I saw a picture the other day of one of the big artificial intelligence computers that had, the way it was somehow built, that it had some gold casing dealing with whatever it was used in. But for the most part, it's silver that has a lot of industrial use. Gold doesn't have as much industrial use in our day age, but it does have some. But for the most part, there's no use for gold except for money. That's it. Looks pretty, it's shiny, but it has no use except for money. In the history of humanity. Look at Genesis 13:2. About Abram. I'll read verse 1 with it. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, in money. He had a lot of money. Now, I put next there, the U.S. Constitution, so it's almost as old as mankind, when you think about, let me just say that statement, when you think of money. It's already mentioned there, the Garden of Eden. Right near the Garden of Eden, and with Abram, the patriarch. Now, the U.S. Constitution, right, the fundamental law of the United States of America, Article 1, Section 8, Article 1 deals with the U.S. Congress. Okay. Article 2 is the presidency, Article 3 is the U.S. judiciary, the court system. Article 1 is dealing with the U.S. Congress. Section 8 is a whole section on specific enumerated powers. Specific stated powers that are granted by the Constitution to the U.S. Congress. And one of the powers, I put here, the U.S. Congress U.S. Congress. Why is it that Minnesota doesn't print their own currency? Why isn't Iowa and South Dakota, you don't have any of their money in your wallet, do you? No, they are banned in the U.S. Constitution from printing any money. Only the U.S. Congress is granted the authority in our system of government to print money. This is the way it's phrased, though, right? Gold and silver is historically the classic money. So the phrase is that the U.S. Congress has the power to coin money and regulate the value thereof. To regulate the value thereof. What is one of the things of money? It's a medium of exchange, a store of value, and a unit of account. The U.S. Congress is granted the authority under the Constitution to coin money and to regulate the value thereof. I gave you the examples. If you've saved up money, let's say you saved up $2,000 to put down on a car, and you keep looking for the car you want, and you wait 12 months. Is that $2,000 still worth $2,000 of purchasing power? Did the value remain the same after 12 months? We've just been through a period of what they've said is around 7, 8% inflation. Now, if you had 10% inflation, it would have lost 10% of its purchasing power. So $2,000 would be only worth $1,800 of purchasing power. That's the value of it. It would have gone down because of inflation after 12 months, which is why inflation is a big deal, right? But this is where we kind of have Congress not doing their work. Now, they've established the Federal Reserve System, which is a private banking system, and then they oversee it so that the Federal Reserve System with their Board of Governors reports to the U.S. Congress regularly. I put Haggai 1:6 here. Why did I put that there? When you think of Haggai 1:6 and you look at the very end of that verse and let me read the whole thing, but it's the end of the verse in particular. I'll read verse 5 with it. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages, money, earns wages or money to put in a bag with holes. That's similar to you putting your $2,000 into a bag with holes, and after 12 months, it's only got $1,800 worth of purchasing power. It's still, as a unit of measurement, still a unit of account is still $2,000, but its actual purchasing power because of inflation is only $1,800. After 10% inflation. This is a realm in which government tends to rob people of their savings, of what they've earned. It's a form of theft. It's a form of theft and stealing. That's right. It's God's judgment on spiritual sinfulness within the realm of government officials that should be regulating the value thereof. And they're not. One example on inflation, many of you from Burma, they get stacks of paper currencies pretty high there, right? People start saving their currencies because it's not worth much. Well, in the Weimar Republic in the 1920s, Germany was strapped with heavy debts after World War I that they had to pay back. The other nations required them to pay it back. Well, they couldn't. Well, what they did is just started running the printing presses of their central bank Let's just print money. Print, we got paper money, just print it. Just print as much as we need and just be done with it. And under modern monetary theory, MMT, Biden's big economic people working with President Biden right now have embraced modern monetary theory, which says you can print as much money as you want without any consequences. This is academic. We have people with PhDs in economics arguing that right now and with the Democrats in the Biden administration. This is serious stuff. Because what happened in the Weimar Republic is it would take a wheelbarrow full of their currency, the paper currency, just to buy one loaf of bread. Once it gets out of control and you have hyperinflation, things can get desperate. And then practically everybody is just, all of their income is just trying to pay food. And you, who cares about all the other expenses in life? It's God's judgment on society big time. Things get tough. Just like Pastor Ron mentioned here with Haggai and the prophet there and God's judgment on them at that time. Yes, there's bags with big holes in it. And the purchasing value of the money does not stay. Because it wouldn't, because it was gone. 100,000, you think that's a lot, but wouldn't buy you anything. There was a period in the late 70s, in about 5 years, the U.S. dollar lost about half its purchasing power. The U.S. government even issued government bonds, and I think it was the Swiss francs. Other countries were like, we don't believe you can pay us back in dollars maybe even, so we want it issued, so you're guaranteeing to pay us back. We're loaning you money, we're buying your bonds, but we want to be paid back in Swiss francs. It got a little serious at the Carter's administration in the late 70s. We'll see what happens in the future. But our nation, may God have mercy upon us. This is a sinful nation, and God is patient and long-suffering, but it may be ending. We'll see. Okay, with money. Everyone trades goods and services for money in a system, right? It's what makes it simple. So you work, you get paid money, you're able to take your money, go to Walmart, you're able to go to Menards, you're able to go to Home Depot, you're able to go to McDonald's, Mickey D's, you're able to go to wherever you want to go, right? Money. Money for this, money for that, and they take it and say, okay, here's the good or here's the service. And it's traded for the goods and services. That's the medium of exchange. The alternative would be bartering. Now, we've hinted at this before, but bartering limits you to only trading goods and services, to the only the goods and services available. If there's no money and you want a toothbrush, what are you going to do? Well, you got to find somebody that's got a toothbrush, but you have to have something they want, right? If you don't have anything they want, then you got to figure out what do they want, and I've got to get that from somebody else and barter for it, so then I can barter what they want so that they give me the toothbrush. You're very limited in bartering. Make sense? Now, in our day and age, people do barter to try and avoid income taxes. Technically, they're still obligated to pay for the value of what they've bartered and recognize that on their income taxes, technically. But people try to evade taxes by bartering instead, and they need to be recognizing and reporting those things if they're doing it. Money makes transactions more fair, less wasteful, and far more extensive. God wants things to be fair and just, right? We've said he doesn't like an unjust scale, right? Where somebody is tipping the scale one way or the other. He wants things to be fair. And you say, well, how do I know what something's valued, right? In a marketplace, This is where I remember at Walmart at one time, they would send the department managers out. When we had department managers, they'd send them out to different stores. You know, the one over dairy. Go over to Cub Foods and see what they're selling milk at. And then they'd send them around, and you'd want to say, well, what's the fair price on all of this stuff, you know? In the competition, in the free market, and they're trying to get an advantage, but you end up developing more of a of saying this good or this service is worth this much dollars, okay, and measured in the dollars. In a bartering system, you have nothing to put a value on it on. But with money, you're able to say this is the number that it's worth. And then it helps to be more of a fair system within competition. And certainly it makes everything more extensive, the trade, as we're able then, I don't have to find somebody, if I want a toothbrush, I don't have to find exactly what they want to barter for it. I'll say this as a segue here, I could have put it underneath, money is fundamentally good, but if money were evil, God would not have any. But he does. Look at Haggai 2:8. What does God say? God says here, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The money is mine. It's this idea like he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1. The gold and the silver is his as well. Ultimately, he is the one that owns it. We've gone and come into the world naked, we leave naked. The money in our wallet we do not take with us. Ultimately, it's his, and we're just to be stewards. We've talked about stewardship. We're to be good stewards, then, of the money we have. Money is fundamentally good. You could say that it's another thing that sets us apart from the animals. They're not exchanging things and trading things with money, are they? No. My cats tend to want to take things whenever they want it, right? They act by instinct and just take it. There's no sitting around. In fact, my wife in our basement, we have this, you know, you have these funny things. Well, we have all these things, cats everywhere in the house, and she's got this one where they're playing poker, where the cats are sitting there playing poker and at a table. But no, the animals don't do that. They're not there in any way involving themselves with money. But it sets us apart from the animals to be able to subdue the earth and be productive. We've talked about these things before, but money enables us to subdue the earth. Genesis 1:28. It's part of who we are, created in God's image, having dominion over the earth, and we're to subdue the earth and make it more efficient to meet our needs is a part of that Hebrew meaning of the word for subdue. And that's what money does. It helps enable us to be even more efficient at meeting our needs with the earth's resources rather than just relying on bartering the goods and services. Money facilitates commercial transactions. We spend a night on commercial transactions. It enables us to be productive. We've talked about productivity as well, since it allows us to go beyond bartering. When you go beyond bartering, you can be extremely productive. Walmart would not be Walmart without money. With everybody just walking in and using that as a medium of exchange. If you had to barter for everything that sits in Walmart's shelves, how would Walmart handle that? Right? Think of the service desk. You'd have the whole front end, the service desk. Everybody coming in to barter. I need a toothbrush, so here's my book of matches. You know, I want the toothbrush instead. You keep the matches, and then you got to find somebody else that wants the matches, and you just want to barter everything and try and keep inventory of everything. That's nuts, right? It wouldn't work. So it helps us be extremely productive as a society and as human beings. One can only have a subsistence living when we can only exchange goods and services, when we can only barter. Turn the board around. I put on the top there, money provides opportunities to glorify God, which is business for the glory of God. Money is a part of business. Each one here, if I ask you how many use money on a regular basis? Huh? We're all using money on a regular basis, right? God expects us to use money for His glory. God entrusts us with money to use it to glorify Him. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do. Even using the dollar bill in your wallet to purchase some bubble gum. Use it to glorify God in some way, somehow. Be a good steward. Through good stewardship, we've talked about stewardship as well in the parable of the talents, for instance. Parable of the minas. Through good stewardship and investing, we imitate God's wise work ethic. Matthew 25, 14 to 30 there is on the parable of the talents. And as we talked about that, certainly spiritual gifts are primary, but also how we use the money we have is very important. To be a good steward, not to waste it on playing poker and other stupid things like that, right? Or to be good stewards, but also investing and whatever talents He has given us, each according to His ability, to seek to enlarge the number of talents we have. And that was a unit of a lot of money back then, over 20 years of a regular person's wages, a talent. 1 Timothy 1:17 I put up here, Jude 25, God alone is wise. God alone is wise. We know beginning of James chapter 3, heavenly wisdom, it talks about there, contrasting with earthly wisdom. You also have with the beginning of James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach. We need wisdom to... wisdom from God to be able to be a good steward of the money we have. Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is working till now and I have been working. They work. They're wise. They work. And we are to be wise. We're to be working. We're to be investing. We're to be good stewards. Part of the theme of ethics, again, we've said before, is to imitate God, to imitate Christ. Imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1, for example. Christ is being formed in us, Galatians 4:19. We're to be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5:1. When we are wise and working and being good stewards and investing, we're imitating God. We're owning things, we imitate God. He owns things, right? And God is independent. God is the great I am. Exodus 3:14. He's self-sufficient, eternal, dependent upon no one, self-existent. Acts 17:25. Turn to Acts 17:25. How independent God is, but yet how generous God is. Acts 17:25, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. He has no needs, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. That's where, like Paul to the Corinthians, who is first given to God that it may be paid back to him again? Nobody. Everything we have is ultimately first given to us from God. Life, breath, and all things. And if we give anything to anybody or tithe to him, it's in return for what he's first given us. But he's independent, and there's a certain sense, though, that we are to provide for our own. And in the context of widows, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that he who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. There's a certain sense in which we are to work, we're to earn money, we're to be independent. Provide for our own. Knowing full well, ultimately it's God who gives us strength to make wealth. We know that, Deuteronomy 8. Everything is ultimately from the hand of God here, Acts 17, 25, life, breath, and all things. But yet we are to work, right? And provide for our own. Be independent, in that sense, imitate God. By giving to others, we imitate God's mercy and love. By giving to others, we imitate God's mercy and love. Look at 1 Timothy 6. We've referred to this one before, but read it again. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches. They have a lot of gold and silver. Don't trust in the uncertainty of your gold and silver, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Right? Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And the point is to imitate God's generous mercy and love. Right? He is generous. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, the living God, end of verse 17. And therefore, we ought to also be generous and giving. And imitate God as Christians in this world. By tithing, put tithing on here also, we worship God and express our thankful dependence on Him. And Malachi 3:8. Malachi 3:8 says this, well, a man robbed God, you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And that's where at the beginning, where he chastises them, rebukes them for sacrifices that are blemished, offering sacrifices that are blemished, not the best. For instance, Malachi 1:14. But you and I, there is a way in which we rob God, where tithe was a tenth, at least a tenth. In the New Testament, the standard, if anything, is to go way beyond that, to be generous, ready to share even beyond a tenth of whatever we earn of money, wages. Certainly in that society, if in many agrarian societies, sometimes the wealth is determined by the number of goats one had, for instance. I took a graduate course in agroforestry at the University of Minnesota when I got a bachelor's degree there in forest resources. And in that course, we had a professor that spent part of his time in Africa in a very agrarian society working on agroforestry principles to bring together agriculture and forestry along with, he was a guy that had a background also raising cattle and animals, and trying to combine all three on a piece of property. And they had a lot of problems in Africa in the agricultural society, because the wealth, the money in a sense, they exchanged barter goats for things and stuff, but the big wealth was the number. If you had more goats, you had more wealth than somebody else. Even if your goats were the skinniest of all, it didn't matter. If you had more of them than somebody else, you had a lot of wealth. So they overgrazed the land. Right? You have more goats running around, they eat a lot. As you know, they mow the grass pretty good. Well, and they were trying to, it's a cultural thing, they were trying to convince them to say it shouldn't be the number of goats, but how healthy they are, how hardy they are and healthy, and how sustainable you're, so you don't overgraze it and destroy the land, and you have erosion and other problems that take place. So they, a huge cultural issue taking place. But goats can be that way too. But with whatever we have of tithing to the Lord, the best, the first fruits, and usually it's good then in a principle to say when you first get paid, you know, a paycheck, to right away say ultimately this is from the hand of the Lord, and to tithe a portion of it to the Lord with a thankful heart that says, I know I'm dependent upon you for life, breath, and all things, and I give back a portion immediately of what you have given me in tithes and offerings. And it's a form of worship to say he alone is worthy. He is the ultimate giver of everything good. I say dependence as well, because we're saying even if you think it'll be tight, you know, the say the Lord's going to take care of me. The last one here, the last section is, go ahead. Yeah, turn to Psalm 37:25. To tithe with this view in mind that he will always meet our needs. David says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. God has promised to meet all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Huh? As Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 4. We are worth more than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, right? He clothes them, he feeds them, and certainly he will take care of us. Nice. Yes. Overflowing with goodness from God. Money, this last section here, money presents constant temptations to sin. Jesus spoke more on money than anyone else in the New Testament. Okay, which lets us know it's a big, big, big temptation to misuse money, right? It's huge. I just made a few comments here, but first listed there is we can become ensnared in the love of money, right? Mentioned that at the beginning. It's not money, but the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. Uh, I find this at Walmart. You talk to people. One person I remember, people say lots of different things. But one person said, I work for money. As Christians, we would say, I work for the glory of God. A worker is worthy of his wages. We know that, right? It's a principle in the Old Testament, New Testament. It's referred to Paul to Timothy dealing with elders in his letter in his 1 Timothy. A worker is worthy of his wages. Don't muzzle the ox, right, while it's treading. But we work for the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we don't worship money. And in a real true sense, then, we don't work for it. But justice would say we earn it when we work. Worker's worthy of his wages. But it's not our idol. It's not treated as a god for Christians. It shouldn't be. It should be treated as a tool for trade that can be used to glorify God and meet our needs. I put, secondly here, temptation is to fix our hope or trust in the uncertainty of money. 1 Timothy 6:17. And it's the uncertainty of it. Investments can go up and down very rapidly. If one has ever followed stocks, if you've ever tried to invest in the stock market or in bonds, houses, we know in 2008 went down quite a bit. Lots of houses went underwater, where people owed more on the house than they had on the mortgage, what they owed on the mortgage. There's uncertainty in riches and in money. Do we know what the money is going to be worth 1 year from now? Many times inflation starts slowly and then goes rapidly. I mean, you could have it where confidence in the dollar drops rapidly. Things are uncertain with money, with riches. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches and money. It's the testimony for each one of us. But we're told there to fix our hope on the living God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He will meet our needs. And our responsibility, though, is to work. We are created to work 6 days, right? And rest one out of seven on the Lord's Day in the new covenant to worship God. We're created to work. The Sabbath command is just as much a command of work as it is of rest. And the worker is worthy of his wages. Goes along with it when we're being obedient and working. But what do we fix our hope on? What do we trust in? There's the temptation, the more money we have, when we think about problems in the world, problems like, well, what if my car needs a new brakes? What if I need a plumber to fix my house and it's not draining properly? What if, you know, you have a medical problem and you got a medical bill now? You need new glasses. What if we can go on the list of things. And the more money we have, we say, no problem, just throw the wallet down and pay for more. We can easily shift into trusting our money we have. The more you have saved up and invested, rather than immediately always looking to God to meet our needs. Does that make sense? It's not that the money you've saved up is evil in itself. It's the love of it. It's the trusting in it. And that's the thing we have to watch when we've been a good steward and invested is the more money you have, you think, well, okay, I know I can deal with certain problems and just pay off certain problems. But are we trusting in the money then? Rather than when problems arise, first going in prayer to God and say, Lord, help me to deal with this. You know, you're the living God. You have a purpose in this. Help me to meet the need that's there. You know what I mean? It's a frame of mind, frame of spirit. Where's our heart? Who do we trust? Money can turn our hearts from God. Right? Jesus focused on that in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn to Matthew 6, 24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. If we love mammon, we serve mammon, we'll hate God. If we're trusting in money, we will not be trusting in God. It can turn our hearts away from God. It's dangerous. It's a treacherous good. It's a dangerous good. It's a good thing. Money is a good thing. It can be used for the glory of God for many good purposes. But yet it's treacherous. It's dangerous. We have to be very careful. I put there too, we can hoard too much and not use money for good. And I put Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Hoarding it is I kind of alluding to laying it up as a treasure. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where inflation destroys the value of the money, and where thieves break in and steal, where governments steal through inflation. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Turn to Matthew 13. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Christ embodies. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Christ, is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If Christ is our treasure, that pearl of great price, that's where our heart will be, loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Trusting in the living God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. A few other verses I want us to look at when we end tonight here, thinking about this. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs 8, 10. Proverbs 8, 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. And all things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Look at Proverbs 16:16. Rubies here and there can be used as money, but not as frequently. It's harder to judge the quality of precious stones. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So wisdom, where do we get wisdom, right? Look at Psalm 19, 10 and 11. On the law of God, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, all of these things are more to be desirable, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward, wisdom. Wisdom. They are to be desired more than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of your mouth, of God's mouth, is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Do we regard God's words as better to us than thousands of coins of gold and silver? One gold coin right now is roughly $2,000. And thousands. We're talking, he's saying, this is better than millions of dollars. The words of God. If you say thousands are infinite, right? It's better than all the money in the world. Huh? I look at Psalm 119, 127. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Turn to Acts, chapter 6. Verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. This relates with A.W. Tozer, the comments Pastor Ron made earlier, and what we're dealing with right now. How is it described, the growth of the church, the early church? Look at the first phrase there. Then the word of God spread. Do you hear that much in our day and age? Or do they talk about various programs? People counting noses, things like that. Sinclair Ferguson, I was listening to Sinclair Ferguson on this, and the word of God is more precious than much fine gold. the early church was devoting themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. You can look at verse 4. And they describe the growth of the church as the word of God spread. And we, here at Grace Baptist Church, this is the emphasis. It's the word of God. And in our Bible studies and preaching and teaching, and that it would be our guidebook for all that we believe and all that we do, for faith and practice, and even in business. We're thinking about business for God's glory, but that God's word would spread. And he did make an interesting warning, Sinclair Ferguson. He said, it is really good to be in different Bible studies, in as many Bible studies as you can, or to listen to recordings of pastors and teachers, etc. But he said, do not substitute that and neglect personal wrestling with Scripture, personal reading, as Pastor Ron said, from A.W. Tozier, where there's backsliders, and A.W. Tozier says, are you in the Word? Are you reading the Word? Get back to the Scriptures. And I'll end with this, is turn to 2 Thessalonians. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul writes this, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And as we just looked at, it's more precious than gold, than much fine gold, right? But look how it's described. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Which also effectively works in you who believe. Underline that. When we're struggling in our life, we feel depressed, we're saddened, we're struggling with temptations, with money or anything else, get into the word of God. Read it. Meditate upon it. Pray on it. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, it effectively works in us. It sanctifies us. John 17:17. And Lord willing, by the grace of God, in business, we will use money in commercial transactions and in our lives for God's glory, and not for selfish ends, and not make it an idol. And we will fix our hope on the living God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, keeping money in its proper place. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. We bow before your majesty, your greatness, your goodness. We do humbly acknowledge that you own the gold in the mines and the silver, that all the money ultimately is yours, as you own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. That we just temporarily have money. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd give us wisdom, heavenly wisdom, that is pure, peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. I pray, dear Lord, that we would use money for your glory, that we would be wise stewards of it, not waste it in this world on sin or selfish hoarding. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be generous and ready to share. I pray that money would be used for your glory, that it would not be a false god, an idol. I pray that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We would not love money. Lord, I pray that we would serve you and not mammon. I pray, dear Lord, that we would rest in you to meet our needs. As we tithe and as we are generous and as we express thankfulness to you and joy that you are meeting our needs, giving us health, giving us strength, and providing us money to trade for goods and services. I pray that your word would dwell richly in us, that we would love it and treasure it and cherish your word as we cherish you, that we would be rich in understanding and wisdom, that we would truly know you and what is pleasing in your sight. In all things and in business. Bless us now this week to work hard for your glory and the good of our neighbor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.